Good morning. So a great day to be a child of God, to rejoice and to be glad in it. If anybody lost a key with a little red thing in the middle of it, it's here. So I'll lay that right there so that if you need it, you can pick it up later. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Like it or not, these words are true for all of us. The part about the tribulation. It seems like we would like to become Christians and then have the Lord wave a magic wand over us and all of our troubles go away and life becomes a bed of roses. But that was not the reality for anybody we've ever read about in the Bible. And it would be irrational for us to expect God to do that for us. The words are true for everybody. We've all known the days when we stood on the mountaintop, astounded by the view, wondering at all of God's blessings. We can see to the farthest horizon and asking ourselves and asking God, Lord, what did I ever do to appreciate all these blessings? And every one of us, if you've lived very long, has also known what it's like to trudge through the valley of the shadow of darkness, wondering, how will I get over this obstacle? How will I get past this barrier to my faith? How will I get past these dark and gloomy days? It seems like it's always been this way. Is it always going to be this way? We've all known it. But the truth is, it doesn't matter whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley today. We still, if we're going to have hearts fit for the journey, need to have hearts filled with praise and with thanksgiving for God. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, he said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Every good and perfect gift, if it's good, if it's perfect, if it's what's really good for you, it came from God. It came from God not because you deserved it or because you earned it, but it came from God because he loves you and he cares about you, even in your deepest, darkest hours. God did not promise us, Jesus did not promise us, you will not have tribulation. But he did say, I will give you peace in the midst of tribulation because you have hope for the future. Notice he says, every good and perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights. That's a significant phrase to the people to whom James was writing, because in the first century, most people believed that the lights, as they called them, the stars, were gods. Mars and Venus and those bright lights to them were gods that affected their daily lives. But as they watched the skies, those lights shifted in position, and many of them believed that as those lights, which they believed were their gods, transited the sky, that their destiny was changing from day to day. One day it was a good light, and the next day it wasn't. And he says, God is the Father of lights. Those things that you ignorant people worshiped as gods in your ignorance, he says, not only are they not gods, but God is the one who's over them all. There is no pantheon of gods. There is the God of heaven, Yahweh. The Father of lights in whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. One day Mars is here, and a few months later Mars is there. Venus is here, and Venus is there. Or they're aligned or they're not aligned, but God never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Jesus Christ who said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He said that he is the one who never changes. And so we can always, even in our deepest, darkest hours, thank God for our blessings. Even when we don't feel it, we can know it. Even when it just feels like the bottom of your heart has dropped out, you can know that my feelings are not reality. God has blessed me, and God loves me, and he cares about me. He has blessed us so richly that if our hearts are going to be hearts fit for the journey, they need to be hearts filled with praise and thanksgiving, even as they're filled with cries of tear and pain to God for help. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul said, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Give thanks on the mountaintop? Absolutely. Give thanks in the valley? Absolutely. It's tragic that for many people, now some people on the mountaintop, they forget who gave them the blessings and they fail the test of prosperity. But then those who pass that test sometimes find themselves in the valley and they fail the test of adversity. Never allow the blessings of God to take your eyes off the God who blessed you. And never allow the temptations and the trials and the struggles thrown in your way by Satan to take your eyes off the God who has blessed you. A heart fit for the journey is a heart full of praise and thanksgiving to God in all circumstances. In Philippians 2:14-15, Paul said, "Do all things without grumbling and questioning, that you may be blameless, innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." What is it that shines out about them? It is that whether they're on the mountaintop or they're in the valley, they never forget to be thankful to God who gave them all that they have in spite of all of those challenges. In Philippians 4:6-7, he said, "Do not be anxious about anything." Boy, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Just about the time life's going good and you say, "I don't worry about anything," you wake up one day, you get a phone call, and boy, life has changed from there to there. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." Prayer, that's the general term. Being praying about everything. Supplication, ask God for the things you need. But never forget the thanksgiving. "Well, but I need so much. I'm in so much trouble." Well, you're just not thinking clearly. You've taken your eyes off the prize if you found yourself in a situation where the supplication is there and you can't think of anything to thank God for. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Even in the valley? Yes. Even on the mountaintop? Yes. There are so many things in our lives that we should be praising and thanking God for. Consider, for example, the material blessings that God has rained down upon you. There are so many of them that we take for granted. We really don't appreciate the things God has done. And I wonder sometimes how he tolerates his spoiled children who complain and bellyache and moan as if he hasn't done anything at all for them. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you're more blessed than 6 million people who will not survive this week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle or loneliness or imprisonment, the agony of torture or the pangs of starvation, you're ahead of 500 million people in this world that have suffered those things. If you can attend church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people in the world today. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over the head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, money in your wallet, spare change in a dish on the dresser, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. And you may be saying, I've spent a lot of time researching to make sure these numbers are right and these numbers are accurate. What if you were to put a price tag on your other blessings? For example, some time ago, 60 minutes rather, just cut that down, hard times are hard, 60 minutes have become 20 minutes. It's sort of like, when I grew up, things were so bad that when someone asked, "Can I use the restroom?" Mama said, "Third tree on the right," 60 minutes have become 20 minutes. According to 60 minutes, if you were to try to go to the parts counter and buy the parts for a $20,000 car, they would cost you somewhere between $90,000 and $100,000. Now you see, it's all in how you look at God's blessings. Are you driving a $20,000 car or are you driving a $100,000 car? It's all in how you look at it. Well, I couldn't afford that $70,000 Cadillac. I'm just driving this little $20,000 Escort. Is it really 20 or 100? Do you realize how few people in the world can even afford that $20,000 car? And if they could, there would be no roads to drive it on. Consider your health. We moan and we groan. Oh, we love to complain about our health. For some people, it's the primary topic. Now, I can understand if you're dealing with chronic pain, it does consume you. But think about this. Someone has written that our body contains about 47 cents worth of elements and materials. Most of our body's water, and water is almost free. Well, you can go out the pond and you can get it for free. But think about this. A coronary bypass costs between $15,000 and $20,000 for one little bypass. Well, you've got arteries all over your heart that are working just fine. But let one of them stop and you'd be willing to pay $20,000 a minute to replace that artery, wouldn't you? And yet you were born with arteries that worked. $20,000 a piece. How many coronary arteries do you have? Consider the heart that you take for granted. It just pumps away every day, even when you're asleep. You don't think about it. You don't take care of it. You just take it for granted. And yet, according to Transplant Living, the average total cost of a single heart transplant in 2007 was $658,800. You have something pumping in your chest worth $250,000. And you don't think you're worth anything? You don't think God made you special? Gastrointestinal surgery, $15,000. Fertility treatment, $40,000. Kidney transplant, $42,000. And guess what? You got two of them. If one doesn't work, you still got one and you can live just fine on one. Liver transplant, $100,000 to $200,000. Bone marrow transplant, $106,000. Lung transplant, $105,000. And that's just a handful of parts. You still haven't built a whole human being. You think about that knee replacement surgery that you got. Oh, no, I had arthritis. God, why did this happen to me? Why couldn't you give me a better knee than that? Hey, the best man can give you. How long does a knee replacement last? Someone tell me. How many years? 15 years. The arthritic one they replaced. You were born with one that lasted longer than that. Imagine being born with knees that only lasted 15 years. And the best man, you want to know how powerful and how great and how awesome our God is. With all of man's might and technology and the billions of dollars spent on medical research, we still can't make a knee replacement that will last more than 15 years. Or a heart bypass that'll last. Normally, they last about 10 or 15 years. And if you had it replaced when you were 50 years old, the one you were born with outlasted the one you spent all that money for by a factor of 5 or 6. God has blessed us beyond our wildest imagination. Next time you say, "I'm nobody and I feel worthless," just go to the parts counter and offer to sell off the parts and see what you're worth. I'm being humorous, because the truth is it's against the law to sell body parts in this country. All you need is an internet connection and Google to find someone in India that will buy every part you're willing to sell for pretty good money. Don't do that, by the way. So consider your material blessings. But more important than that, we should be praising God with a heart filled with praise and thanksgiving because of the spiritual blessings. We're overwhelmed by the physical. We see, we touch, we're living in a carnal body. But in reality, the spiritual blessings are much more important than the physical blessings because they're eternal. And the physical blessings are just temporary. In 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul said, "As for the rich in this present age," by the way, that's you. You all know that. Yes, it is you. Didn't you just hear what I said? If you've got a roof over your head, you're one of the 8 percenters. You know, we hear all this talk about the 1 percenters. Everybody in America is an 8 percenter or a 6 percenter. As for the rich in this present age, that's us, every single one of us in this room, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. You see, this is the tragedy of only praising God for the material. What happens when the material's gone? The tragedy of only living for the physical and the here and the now. What happens when it's gone? The uncertainty of riches. You could go out on the internet or read the paper and just read the story after story after story of people that had it all. Ron Doderline, many of you know him. He was one of our elders for years, and he has a good friend who was an executive way up in the top at, was it Piggly Wiggly, whatever that big grocery store was down south. His entire retirement was invested in their stock because he said people will always have to eat. What he wasn't thinking about is people will always have to eat, but they don't have to buy from your store. And his stock went from making him a millionaire to absolutely nothing overnight. We don't even need to talk about the old Ford and General Motors stock, do we, in order to understand this problem. He says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Why? Because it's the spiritual blessings that no one can take away from us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 17, he said, thus storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of which is that which is truly life. You see, when you do good, when you obey God, when you trust God, you're storing up spiritual blessings. And those spiritual blessings have a heavenly foundation that we can't lose. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth consume, nor thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus has taught us that even a wicked person who's a wise steward will prepare for retirement and prepare for the future. But don't ever make that stuff that you're putting away for your retirement your treasure. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So when we look at our spiritual blessings, I think one of the best places to go to consider them is Psalms 103. I love Psalms 100, and I love Psalms 103. And I had the 100th Psalm read for our scripture reading. But I actually want to take a few minutes and consider just a little bit of Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Give you time to turn there. Psalm 103. This is a psalm I think that you do well to read periodically and think about. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord's works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Let's take just a few moments and look at some of the spiritual blessings he mentions in this passage. First, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. When you look at that word bless, that can be confusing. Sometimes we just take it for granted that everybody knows what these words mean. And sometimes people say, I read the Bible and I don't understand it. And the reason they don't understand it is they're not familiar with the words. What does it mean to bless God? Have you ever stopped to think about that? How does a human being bless God? Well, according to one authority, he answers that the Hebrew word always means to express solemn words that show appreciation, gratitude, respect, joint relationship, or goodwill of the speaker, thus promoting respect for the one being blessed. When God is the object, it should be rendered praise. So another way to say it is this: we bless God by praising God. And so when he's saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He's saying, praise God, O my soul, right down to the core of my being. In other words, if we're going to have hearts fit for the journey, we should be praising God right down to the base of our heart. Bless the Lord, all my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. His holy name represents everything that he is. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We've just read a few of those benefits, haven't we? The physical benefits. But now let's look at some of these spiritual blessings. He said, and here's the first one, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases. The word translated iniquity means the guilt that we carry because of the sins that we've committed. And note that he says of the faithful child of God, he forgives all of your iniquity. Can you imagine the terror that would fill our hearts if we're standing before the judgment? We know that God's forgiven some of our sin. Well, just how many of our sins does he have to forgive for us to make it to heaven? He said, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I can't do that, so every single one of my sins are going to have to be forgiven. John said of the faithful Christian, he said, if we confess our sins, that implies we sin, by the way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. It's not a matter of whether I'm faithful enough or whether I have enough faith. It's a matter of his faithfulness. God has spoken and God cannot lie. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you don't have to be a mathematician to figure this one out. If God cleanses us from all unrighteousness, how much unrighteousness do we have left? None. But it's all predicated on being a child of God who is quick to confess our sins to God. In Psalms 51 and verse 10, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. God is the one who creates that clean heart. God is the one who renews our spirit because he forgives us of our sins as we confess them. And then he goes on, and you'll notice that he said in that passage, he said, who forgives all of your iniquity and heals all your diseases. Now, this is not a reference to physical diseases. How do you know that? Because that would create all kinds of contradictions and would, well, for one thing, if this was about physical disease, it doesn't say he will cleanse some of our diseases. He says that he will heal all of your diseases. If that was talking about physical disease, then we would never be going to funerals for beloved Christians. What's he talking about? He's talking about something far worse than a physical disease, because you can die of a physical disease and receive a resurrected, glorified, powerful body that lives eternally in heaven. It's spiritual disease he's talking about. It's a parallel, a parallelism. First part of the parallelism, who forgives all your iniquities. Second part, who heals all your diseases. We're talking about spiritual diseases. If God has raised you up, if you've been buried that old man of sin or person of sin and been raised up by the power of God to walk in newness of life, then God has the power to heal you of spiritual diseases like hatred and an unforgiving spirit and bitterness and anger and covetousness and lust for your neighbor's wife or a hunger for stuff you shouldn't be putting in your body. God can heal and strengthen you to deal with every single spiritual disease and challenge. He says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 13, beloved, there is no sin. He says there's no temptation that's befallen you, but that is common to man. But he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can endure, but with every temptation will provide a way of escape. God, when he forgives us, he will heal us of those spiritual diseases if we allow him to. He will heal us and create in us a clean heart and a right spirit. What good would it do for God to forgive all of the past sins, but not help us to have a clean heart, prepared to live for him in the future? The next verse, verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Who redeems your life from the pit. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the pit. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Jesus paid the price. He redeemed us. We sold ourselves into slavery. We have all found ourselves worthy of spending eternity in the pit. And instead, he's paid the price. He has redeemed us. He has bought us back. The wages of our sin was death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. In John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He will be redeemed from the pit. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Shall never die. Why? Because we have eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. You see, if Jesus Christ does not redeem us from the pit, we have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord. Well, that settles it. That we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry, with a command, of a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. He has redeemed us from the pit. Now, one of the amazing things to me about that statement is the tense of the word. He is redeemed. That's past tense. And that's what some scholars call the prophetic past. What we mean by that is that sometimes God makes a statement of prophecy that is so certain that he states it as if it's already done, even though it isn't. And this is one of those examples. Who redeemed, past tense, us from the pit. That redemption took place at the cross. 1,000 years after this psalm was written. But if God says it's going to happen, you might as well put it in the past tense. Because if God says it, it's a done deal. You know, he has redeemed us from the pit. He has given us so much. And note that he says again in verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Steadfast love, that's become one of my favorite phrases. God's steadfast love and mercy. The Hebrew word is chesed. And translators have kind of puzzled over the exact meaning of that word till fairly recently. And I think that most of what I've read has come to a conclusion. The ESV translation of this word is the fruit of most modern scholarship on this. The Hebrew word is translated as love in the NIV, loving kindness in the King James Version and the New King James and the New American Standard. The ESV translates, and I think this is the most accurate and full translation, as chesed, as steadfast love. It's a reference to a covenant-keeping, unconditional love based on the qualities of God and his name instead of our weak and feeble qualities. The steadfast love of the Lord. You see the power of that in Lamentations 3:19. Do you understand the setting, the context of Lamentations 3:19? Jeremiah, a faithful prophet, one who was one of few that were left faithful. We see the power of steadfast love as his faith began to flag at the sight of the destruction of his beloved city, Jerusalem. He looked out over the destruction and the smoke and the pandemonium. And he said, "Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall." Do you see Jeremiah finally beginning to struggle with his faith? He's in the valley. "My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down with..." Have you ever felt this way? Of course you have. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning." You know, it's not, "Well, steadfast love, and I've run out of mornings. That's all the steadfast love I've got for you. It's not steadfast anymore." Every single morning, it's as new as it was the day before. "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." See, it's about God's faithfulness. "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." The Hebrew word for hope here means to wait patiently. "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." The steadfast love. What did he say in Psalms 103 and verse 4? He said in 103 and verse 4, "Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." You may wake up one day, or right in the middle of the day, it just may hit you, this powerful feeling of unworthiness and unlovableness. But I want you to know that the God of the universe who created you loves you as much today as he did when you were on the mountaintop. It carried Jeremiah through the destruction of his hometown, and it can carry you through the difficult times too. Verse 5. "Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's." So many verses I could have used for this, but the one that immediately came to mind was, you want a verse to memorize today for difficult times when your faith begins to flag? "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." He'll supply every want? Nope. He'll make you feel good every day? Nope. But he will supply every... How many of your needs? All of them. But now, here's the question. How do you obtain all of these blessings? The physical blessings, God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But how do we obtain these spiritual blessings? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Note that he says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. If it's a spiritual blessing, being crowned with glory and righteousness in eternity, if it's being associated with his unshakable, steadfast love, if it's the redemption from the pit, if it's prayer to God in our deepest times, whatever it is, if it's a spiritual blessing, it's in Christ Jesus. Now again, here's your math test for the day. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, how many spiritual blessings are outside of Christ Jesus? The answer is none. So to have all of these spiritual blessings that we've talked about this morning, a person must be where? He must be in Christ Jesus. But here's the beauty of this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Do you understand the significance of in the heavenly places? Well, right back to Matthew 6:19, "Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth consume, and where thieves do break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see, your spiritual blessings are reserved in the bank of heaven, and there'll never be a run on the bank of heaven. No one will ever start spreading the news, "Hey, the bank of heaven just ran out of blessings. Someone just cashed the last check." It doesn't work that way when we're talking about heaven. all spiritual blessings are reserved for us in a way that is unshakable and unremovable if we are in Christ Jesus. So then the question is, how do we get into Christ Jesus? Have you noticed how many times you catch that phrase in Christ Jesus in the Bible? For example, we're all familiar, and you've already heard it today, with the passage that says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. What was the next phrase? In Christ Jesus. So it's really paramount and absolutely critical to our eternal destiny that we be in Christ and know how to get into Him. How do we? In Romans 6, 3-5, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus, Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Baptized into His death? Well, that's where the blood was shed. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You want to walk a new life? You want to have a new heart? You need to bury the old one. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united in a resurrection like His, redeemed from the pit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit you were all baptized into one body. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for in Christ Jesus you're all sons of God through faith. For how did you become sons of God through faith? As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Hearts fit for the journey. Have you been baptized into Christ? I love that phrase back here again where he says in Psalms 103 when he says, verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. A fine example of being crowned with steadfast love and mercy would be the Apostle Paul. He said in 2 Timothy 4:6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Notice he said it would crown you with steadfast love and mercy. A crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved His appearing. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Are you in Christ today? Are you walking in Christ? If you were baptized into Christ and you've wandered away from Him, perhaps you need to return. If you've never been baptized into Christ and you're ready to be baptized into Him, added to His body, the church, become a member of the congregation here, worshiping and serving with us on our way to heaven, I would encourage you to think about this question. Is your heart fit for the journey? And come while we stand and while we sing.